And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has actually said in a hadith that one person whose dua is not accepted is that imam whose congregation is displeased with him. I must add to that, that their displeasure should be justified. So there should be this rapport and bond between the imam and the congregation. This is the purpose of the congregational salah, to build a brotherhood, to build a bond and a spirit of love and harmony between the believers. That's the whole idea of the jama'ah. Well, not the whole idea, it's part of the idea of the jama'ah. But no, people come into the masjid. They just want to do their thing and get out. Do their thing and get out. That's selfishness. And that's why they couldn't care less who's leading the salah or how he leads it. I sometimes describe it as a person gets onto the bus or the train. He wants to get from point A to point B. That's it. He couldn't care less whether it was a monkey driving the train or the bus. He just wants to get from point A to point B. Similarly, people come into the masjid, I want to do my salah. Once I feel I've done my salah, alhamdulillah. Couldn't care less how I do it, how many people I hurt in the process. And I couldn't care less who or what is leading the salah. And that's why people still argue in the masjid outside. People, 2 minutes, salah is delayed by 2 minutes. And people argue and swear. People argue and swear. I told you in the month of Ramadan, one chap walked out. Salah must have been delayed by a few minutes. He just prayed Salatul Jumu'ah behind me. And he went out, and in the month of Ramadan, with his fast, he called me an illegitimate child. Why? For delaying the salah for 5 minutes. I'm not saying this because it offends me, and may Allah reward him. But what's the mentality? And then the same people who complain about salah being delayed by 2 minutes, they'll stand out there, obviously not in Ramadan, but on other occasions, having a smoke and gossiping and chatting for 15 minutes outside the masjid. Ultimately, it's selfishness. There are so many examples, even in our deen and in our ibadah, where we seek what we want, and we want what we want, and that's it. Similarly, when it comes to religious work, a lot of us turn to religion because we feel that it gives us solutions, it gives us what we want, and it gives us help. Allah mentions in the Quran that people are selfish with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ حَرْفٍ فَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٌ اثْمَأَنَّ بِهِ وَإِنْ أَصَابَتُ فِتْنَةٌ انْقَلَبَ عَلَىٰ وَجْهِهِ خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةَ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينُ. Allah says, there are amongst men those who worship Allah upon the edge, upon the verge. Thus, if good fortune meets him, he is content with it. But if a calamity befalls him, then he flips flat onto his face. He loses both the dunya and the akhirah, and this is a clear loss. Meaning, people worship Allah upon the edge. Just like a person befriends another because he wants something from him, purely on selfish grounds. A friend in need is a friend indeed. And a person befriends another and remains close to him or maintains a relationship with him because he feels, I'm getting something. The moment the other person expires his usefulness, he's dumped. People do that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, people, there are those amongst men who worship Allah upon the edge. As long as good fortune meets him, he is content. So as long as he is getting what he wants, he will pray, he will fast, and he will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever way. But the moment he does not get what he wants, the moment he feels he's lost out, the moment he feels he's not getting anything from practicing or from walking the path of Allah, then he flips flat onto his face. He loses both the dunya and the akhirah. And people do that. Some people actually say, what is it? I've been praying, fasting, practicing for 10, 15 years. I'm not getting nowhere. Some people start practicing because they want to get married. They practice for a year or two. Then the chap says, listen, I've been practicing for 2, 3 years. Can't get married. It's not working. Leaves religion. Stops practicing. People turn to Allah because they want to do something. I mentioned the story of a young man his was the other case. Selfishness in religion. We worship Allah with selfish motives as well. As long as Allah gives us what we want, we're happy. The moment we feel that we're not getting anything from our ibadah and from religion, we leave it. That's what Allah has described in this verse. And people are then selfish in other ways. Just as people use somebody. They need help. They suffer. They want to be relieved. So they go to someone. And when they want something, and they go to someone, they will flatter the trousers off him, they will praise him, they will grovel in the dirt before him, they will ingratiate themselves with him. And as a saying in Urdu, there's a saying in Urdu, that which means that if someone wants something, he will even make a donkey his father. Apne matlab ke liye aadmi jo hai gadhe ko baap bana leta. He will treat the donkey as his father if he feels he's going to get something from the donkey. So people, when they want something, this is how they grovel before another person. Astaghfirullah, we do it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not saying it. Allah Azza wa Jal says it in the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَإِذَا مَسَّ الْإِنسَانَ الضُّرَّ دَعَانَا لِجَنْبِهِ أَوْ قَاعِدًا أَوْ قَائِمًا فَلَمَّا كَشَفْنَا عَنْهُ ضُرَّهُ مَرَّ كَأَنَّمْ يَدْعُنَا إِلَى ضُرٍّ مَسَّهُ كَذَلِكَ زُيِّنَ لِلْمُسْرِفِينَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah says, when a suffering afflicts man, when some suffering afflicts man, he calls out to us, lying on his side, seated and standing. Then when we relieve him of his suffering, he passes by as though he never ever called out to us before. In this way are the deeds of those who transgress made beautiful for them. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, look at man. When he suffers, he turns to me. And he prays to me. And how does he pray? He prays whilst lying down, whilst sitting, whilst standing, on every occasion, at every moment, in every posture. And then when Allah in His mercy relieves a man of his suffering, alhamdulillah, astaghfirullah, ma'adhallah, is as though Allah's usefulness has expired. And man walks away. And he then, he passes by before Allah as though He never called out to us. Meaning, sometimes we have had this experience of selfishness where we help somebody. He or she gets what they want from us. And once our usefulness has expired, and they've got what they want, their interest has been served, then maybe on some occasion, we'll meet them, we'll bump into them. But the person just ignores us and walks past as though they've never seen us before and they've never ever turned to us for help before. And man's left bewildered, wondering, what have I done? In fact, what have I done? Look everything I did for him. And is this the way he repays my service, my favour? Is this his expression of gratitude? Well, we shouldn't be amazed. People do that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another verse, Allah azza wa jal says about man, that when he suffers, he turns to Allah. But then when Allah makes him happy, when Allah gives him what he wants, Allah azza wa jal says, وَإِذَا أَنْعَمْنَا عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ أَعْرَضَ وَنَآ بِجَانِبِهِ وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ كَانَ يَؤُوسًا. That when we bestow favours upon man, he turns away from us. Allah says he turns away. وَنَآ بِجَانِبِهِ. And he distances himself with his side. And the meaning of, that's a literal translation, وَنَآ بِجَانِبِهِ. He distances himself with his side. In reality, وَنَآ بِجَانِبِهِ means, forgive the expression, but this is it. Sometimes when a person, in a very childish or immature way, when he, and in a very arrogant way, when he or she wants to express their needlessness and their independence of someone and their contempt for the other person and their feeling superior and not wanting to have to do anything with the other person. The way people say, "ee," and they actually draw in their shoulders. This is exactly what's meant with wana'a bijanibi. He distances himself with his side. People do that with Allah. And Allah mentions it in the Quran. So out of selfishness, we turn to Allah. We want to pass exams, we want to pass a driving test, or we shed tears. When we want to get married, we shed tears of blood. And once we get what we want, alhamdulillah, and carry on. away from Allah, ignore Allah, pass by as though we've never seen Him, pass by. Man passes by as though he never turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for any help. We're selfish even with Allah. We're selfish in religion, such as with the masajid, with religious institutions, with people of religion. That we will turn to these masajid and institutions and people of religion only when we need to. Once we've got what we wanted, we just go. In this country, we live in a non-Muslim land. In this country, in order for Muslims to survive, in order for Muslims to be able to preserve and protect their deen and protect their future generations, Muslims have to provide religious services. We need our masajid. We need our religious schools. We need our charitable institutions. We need our Islamic charities. We need our people of religion. Otherwise, the faith will not survive without these establishments, personnel, personalities, and institutions. Yet, all of this must come from the Muslim community. All of these institutions must be established on donations and must be maintained with donations from the Muslim community. And we may not feel a need for it now, but the moment we feel a need, we want it to be there. So, young people who are unmarried or who have very young children, married and have very young children, maybe right now they won't feel the need for an Islamic school. The moment their daughters come of age, the moment their sons come of age, when they reach the age of 10, 11, then parents begin to think, that am I going to send my innocent young daughter into this kind of poisonous society? I need a religious school for her. I need an Islamic school for her. We need Islamic schools. We need Islamic boarding schools. And then a lot of people just open up the Yellow Pages or the Direct Muslim Directory and just begin search. As though these religious schools have just sprung up from nowhere or are readily available just like state schools. And then all they want is for someone, for some school somewhere, to take in their child. If given their child, it'll be sorted out. And they'll be taught. It doesn't work like that. We are 2 million Muslims in this country. And at the most, there are just over 30 private Islamic schools, including boarding schools and day schools. How can 30 schools cater for the needs of a 2 million strong Muslim community? But all of it must come from charity. We know the opposition of this government to Islamic schools. And only one or two Islamic schools have been recognized and given status. Otherwise, everybody else, all these other schools and madaris and religious establishments must run from charity and donations. But how do they operate? How do they survive? We need them. The Muslim community needs them. We, you and me, we need them. We need them for ourselves. We need them for our children. But 99% of these madaris, of these religious schools, of these Islamic schools, survive and are maintained only by volunteers and only by donations. If we will not volunteer, if we will not donate, how will the masajid, how will these schools and madaris operate? Yet when we feel that, when the time comes for our children, schools should be there. Why aren't there enough schools? That's a famous question. Why aren't there enough schools? Well, what have you done? What contribution have you made? What kind of selfishness is this? That you don't want to take an interest? You don't want to play any part? What part have you played? What kind of selfishness is this? That you take no interest, no attachment, you play no part, make no contribution. And then when you need the religious service, it should be there, ready, made for you. And then when you don't get it, you complain. If you're living in an Islamic country, that's something else. But if you're living here, we are the ones who are going to have to do it. Even with the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be in the masjid of Allah azza wa jal is to be the guest of Allah. Yet the masajid, how are they established? No government gives money towards a masajid, maybe in a few isolated cases here and there. The masjid must be built and established on donations and through voluntary work. And the masajid are often maintained through volunteers. We want the masjid to be there, ready, open, clean, when we arrive, in order for us to pray salah for our own selfish motives. We feel that we've accomplished something and achieved something, and then we go. Yet, we do not look back and think to ourselves, how is the masjid going to be maintained? How is the masjid run? How is the house of Allah kept? All through voluntary work and donations. Yet what contribution have we made? An example of this is not too long ago. There were a few bomb scares in this country on about 2-3 separate occasions. One when that bomber who targeted ethnic communities in London. And there was a scare at the time that masajid would be targeted. And on one or two other occasions, such as at the time of the bombing of Iraq, the second time, main bombing, and also after September the 11th, the masajid were at risk, and many masajid were attacked up and down the country. Now, these masajid belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but their maintenance, their security, ultimately should fall upon ourselves. We want the masjid to be there for Eid, for Jumu'ah, and for every other salah. Yet, what are we willing to do for the sake of the masjid? And at that time, at the time of these bomb scares, the masajid were experiencing great difficulty in getting volunteers to come and guard the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the day and during the night. People were approached. Masjids have congregations of hundreds and sometimes thousands. People approach. Announcements were made that we need volunteers to stand outside and just act as vigilants for the sake of the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On some occasions, no volunteers would be forthcoming. It was the same core group of devoted and committed volunteers who numbered only a handful who would go to work and not even go home and then come to the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to guard it, eat here, and then go back to work from here. Where was everybody else? We are more concerned about our homes, our families, our own selfish interests. Most of us were at home watching films, dramas and soap operas. Yet, we want the masjid to be there. Open, ready for Eid, for Jumu'ah and for the Salah when we want to come. We want to stroll into the masjid and ensure that the water's piping hot, the towels are clean and fresh and nice smelling. We want the masjid to be clean, yet what have we done? Only on Tuesday and last week on Friday, we covered the hadith of Bukhari, in which it's mentioned Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself participated in the construction of his masjid. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasallam went to the grave of that woman who would clean the masjid and honored her by praying salah over her grave, because he was unaware of her death. Because that's the virtue and the merit of someone who participates in the work of Allah's deen. Only today, I do not lie, only today I received a letter, another letter, of another Islamic charity in this country that has closed down because of shortage of funds and shortage of volunteers. We are the ones who want the services of these Islamic schools, madaris, charities and religious institutions. Yet we are not willing to make any contributions because ultimately we are so selfish. We want what we want, at the time we want it, how we want it, but we are not willing to make any payment or contribution towards it. The work of deen is predominantly voluntary, and we need to make that contribution ourselves. Even in religion we are so selfish. We want the masjid, we want the charity, we want the religious schools. What efforts have we made towards it? Look at the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. They made sacrifices, even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made sacrifices. When Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Holy Quran, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ, you will never attain righteousness and piety until you spend of that which you love. Allah is primarily speaking about the dunya. When Allah Azza wa Jal says in another verse, praising the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً, that they give privilege to others over themselves, even though they themselves may be dying. Sorry, even though they themselves may be in extreme need, Allah is speaking about the dunya, giving preference and privilege in dunyawi, worldly things. When the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith related by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi from Sayyidina Anas, that one of you will not believe until he desires for his fellow Muslim, for his brother, that which he desires for himself. Again, primarily, Rasulullah ﷺ speaking about the dunya. That when you learn and when you develop yourself spiritually to such an extent that you are so selfless, and you are in such, that you deny yourself such things, that you begin to desire for your brother that which you desire for yourself, once you've developed yourself to that ability, then you will become a true believer. That's in matters of the dunya. But it's strange, look at us here. We are selfish, not only in the dunya, but even in deen. Even in religion we are selfish. We can't be selfless in religion either. There are so many examples of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum sacrificing their selflessness. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لَن تَنَانُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will never attain righteousness until you spend of that which you love. And that just doesn't mean wealth, it means time as well. Time. We love our time. Nobody's got time for anybody else today. So we love our time. We love our wealth. You see, in this country we're quite rich. Like it or not, admit it or not, in this country compared to the rest of the world, we are very fortunate. We should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore when we, an average man in this country, an average man with a family, gets a minimum of 12,000 per annum, even with benefits, different kinds of benefits and amenities and work, whatever, supplements, wallahu alam. But we are rich in this country. And when we give a few pounds in charity, that is not sacrifice. Because what's the proportion of a few pounds given in charity to our total wealth? That is not sacrifice. True sacrifices, when we love something and when we need it, and yet we still give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We still spend wealth. In a hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the best sadaqah is of that person who has very little. Why? Because in proportion, he gives a higher percentage. And strangely, in that same discussion and debate about selfishness, they were mentioning that on the same day of the debate, a report was published in this country, only two, three weeks ago, which says that the top 10% of the wealthy people in this country give the least wealth. They give the least wealth in charity. When you take into account the proportion. The richest give the least. That's how selfish we are. And strangely enough, the poorest gave the most. And it's true for the Muslims as well. Giving a few pounds out of a lot of wealth is no sacrifice. We need to spend our time. We need to sacrifice our time. We need to sacrifice those things that we love. Our time, our families, and our wealth. Today, no one's got time for anybody else. Because everyone's selfish. Everyone's worried about oneself. We look out for oneself only. A Muslim community cannot operate in this way. In a hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say on the day of judgment, Allah will say to man, O servant of mine, I was sick and you did not visit me. He will say, O Allah, you are the Lord of the worlds. How can you fall sick and how can I visit you? Allah will say, did you not know that Fulan servant of mine was ill? Had you visited him, you would have found me there. And then Allah will say, oh my servant, I was hungry but you did not feed me. The servant will say, oh Allah, you are the Lord of the world. How can you fall hungry and how can I feed you? Allah will say, did you not know that Fulan servant of mine was hungry? Had you fed him, you would have found my reward there. Oh my servant, I was thirsty, you did not give me water to drink. Oh Allah, you are the Lord of the world. How can you be thirsty and how can I nourish you with water? Did you not know, O servant of mine, that Fulan servant of mine was thirsty? Had you given him water to drink, you would have found my reward there. It's our duty to look out for the sick. It's our duty to help one another. But we are so selfish. Once in this masjid, someone came and he wept in this masjid. And he said, for the past 3 months I've been in hospital and not one Muslim came to see me. Nobody's got time for anybody. Nobody's got time. Everyone's selfish. Everyone's too busy doing their own thing. No one's got time for anybody else. And look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Their sacrifice was unbelievable. It's mentioned about time. It's mentioned about Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an, that at night, he would patrol the streets of Medina himself. He would come out and patrol the streets of Medina. When he was Amir al-Mu'mineen, one night, he saw a tent that was pitched in an open space. And he had never seen a tent pitched there before. And he heard groans coming from the tent. So Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an, went, and there was a Bedouin outside the tent. He went up to him and sat down next to him and said to him, "Brother, where are you from and what do you need?" This was at night, late into the night. The Bedouin said, "I have come from outside Medina, from the desert, and I am in need, so I have come to see Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab so that he may help me." But he didn't recognize him. They heard groans from inside the tent. So Amir al-Mu'mineen asked the Bedouin, "What are these groans?" He said, "Mind your own business, please." He said it politely. Then he said, "No, please tell me if there is anything I may help you." He said it out of embarrassment, because he then later said that my wife is in labor and she is groaning because of labor pains. Amir al-Mu'mineen went home, and his wife was Umm Kulthum radiallahu. This wife was Umm Kulthum radiallahu ta'ala anha, the daughter of Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, the daughter of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anha, and the granddaughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whom Amir al-Mu'mineen married after. So he said to her, "O Umm Kulthum, Allah has given you a gift tonight," meaning an opportunity to do someone's khidmah and serve them. "Come, there is a woman in labor pains and there is no one to assist her." She said, "I will assist her." She brought the belongings and the goods and the utensils that she needed, and she went to the tent. She helped the woman in labor, the Bedouin woman in labor. She then came out and said to Amir al-Mu'mineen, addressing him this way, that, "Oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, give your friend the glad tidings that he has received a son." So when the Bedouin heard her say Amir al-Mu'mineen, he became embarrassed. Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, "There is no need to be embarrassed. No need to be embarrassed." Amir al-Mu'mineen then heated some food himself. And then it's mentioned in one of the narrations that he sat there near the fire heating food whilst the smoke went through his beard. And then he gave some of that food to his wife and said, "Feed the woman." And then he gave to the Bedouin. And after everything had been completed, he said to the Bedouin, "Rest now, and then come to me tomorrow, and I will see how I can help you." That was Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, and the leader of the Muslims, and his wife, whom he brought out in the middle of the night in order to help a stranger Bedouin woman in a tent who was in labor pains. Today we have no time for anybody. No janazah, nothing. I once attended a janazah, not in this country, but in another country. It was so sad. The janazah was brought, and the person said, "This is my mother-in-law. This is my mother-in-law. And we wish to bury her and perform the salatul janazah over her." So we said, is there anybody else?" "No one else." So we said, "Okay." I and two of the people who were in the masjid, we said, "We will accompany you." But we had no car, because we were visitors there ourselves. And he had no car, the poor person. He brought his mother-in-law, he had no car. So we asked one of the musallis, "Will you take us to the graveyard?" So he said, "Okay." And I'm talking about a developed Western country, not some third world country. So we sat in the car, and there was another car following with the coffin. And there were just five of us. On the way, the driver pulled up into the petrol station and pulled up right outside the petrol pump. This poor man, his mother-in-law has died. He's in grief and sorrow. He's coming to bury her in the graveyard. It's a rich country, but this poor man had no other means. He had no car. We were all visitors. We had no car. And then this person drove into the petrol pump and just stuck his hand out and said, "Petrol money, please." And it was shocking. We were going to the graveyard for a janazah. Selfishness. Me. As long as I get what I want. It's me. Astaghfirullah. No sacrifice. No selflessness whatsoever. No time, not even for anybody's janazah. Can anybody do what Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu did? Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. They give privilege and preference to others over themselves, even though they may be in extreme need. This verse was revealed when, as in, is mentioned in the hadith of Bukhari, once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told, a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, I am in need. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent an attendant and said to him, go and ask the wives, is there any food for the guest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It's the hadith of Bukhari. The guest, he went and he came back and said, Ya Rasulullah, there is nothing in the homes of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam except water. Except water. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made an announcement. Who is there who will take the guest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Abu Talha al-Ansari radiyallahu ta'ala anhu stood up and he said, I will, Ya Rasulullah. He went home. He said, I will. Then he went home. He didn't bother asking his wife first. He stood up and volunteered. And then he went home. After having come home, these days, if someone brings home a guest without first seeking permission from the Home Minister, he becomes a refugee himself. So, Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala stood up and said, I will, Ya Rasulullah, I will entertain your guest. He rushed home. He went home and he said to his wife, Allah has blessed us with the greatest of guests today, the guest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, but the guest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is there any food in the house? He then asks, is there any food in the house? The wife said, there is only enough food for the children. Not for anybody else, not even for you and me. He said, put the children to sleep. Put the children to sleep. Dim the lamp, prepare the food and late, and our guest will eat, but none of us will eat. The guest ate. Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, his wife, and the children remained hungry throughout the night. Throughout the night. The next day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met Abu Talha al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he said to him, Oh Abu Talha, Allah is amazed at what you and your family have done. And Allah has revealed part of a verse in your honor. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. That they give privilege to others over themselves, even though they themselves may be in extreme need. And whoever is protected from the selfishness, the greed and avarice of his soul, these are the ones who are successful. The Ansari Sahaba radiallahu anhum was so selfless. Some of you may be offended, some of you may be amazed by the following story, but subhanAllah, it's a hadith in Bukhari itself, related by Imam Bukhari and many others. The Sahabi radiallahu anhu mentions that when the Muhajir emigrant Sahaba radiallahu anhu first came from Makkah to Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made some of the Muhajirun Sahaba brothers with the Ansari Sahaba. He made the emigrants the brothers of the indigenous helpers. And two, a Muhajir was made the brother of an Ansari. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who was from Makkah, the brother of Sa'd ibn Rabi' al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu. So Sa'd ibn Rabi' al-Ansari radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. So hadith of Bukhari, he said to Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, he said, Oh Abdul Rahman, I have an orchard. Half of that is yours. And he said, Oh Abdul Rahman, I have two wives. Look at both of them. And whomever you desire from the two wives, tell me, I will give her talaq, she will spend her iddah, and then you can marry her. Such selflessness. In the battle of Yarmouk, a person, one Sahabi radiallahu anhu says that he was carrying water for his cousin brother who was wounded and who had fell in battle. He arrived close to him. And when he was about to give him water to drink on the battlefield of Yarmouk, they both heard the groaning of another Sahabi radiallahu anhu who was asking for water. So his cousin brother told him, go and give him water first. So he went to the other Sahabi radiallahu anhu. When he arrived near the other Sahabi, they heard the groaning of a third Sahabi. So he motioned that go and give him water first. He went rushing to the third Sahabi radiallahu anhu, but before he reached him, he had breathed his last. So he came running back to the second, and before he reached him, unfortunately because of lack of water, he also passed away. And he then feared for his cousin brother, went running back to the first Sahabi, his cousin brother, and before he arrived, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, he had also breathed his last. Even in the pangs of death, even in the jaws of death, for something as vital as water, they gave privilege and preference to others over themselves. No selflessness, no selfishness whatsoever. In a hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, it's mentioned that someone asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, what is the best deed? The best deed?" Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The best deeds are that you love only for the sake of Allah, and you dislike only for the sake of Allah. You love only for the sake of Allah, and you dislike only for the sake of Allah. And that you engage your tongue in the dhikr of Allah, in the remembrance of Allah." So the man asked, "And what else, Ya Rasulullah, is the best deed?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "That you desire, what you desire for yourself, you desire for the other people. And what you dislike for yourself, you dislike for the other people. And that you say something good, otherwise remain silent." There are many more hadith and verses of the Qur'an that can be commented on in this context of selfishness. But as I mentioned earlier, our religion does not teach us to be self-centered or selfish or to look out for oneself. Rather, whether it's to do with the deen or the dunya, true piety, true righteousness, true success lies only in making oneself totally selfless and denying oneself one's privileges and granting those privileges and preferences to others. Only then, in the clear words of the Qur'an and the hadith, will we attain true piety and righteousness, will we become truly successful, and will we become believers. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us a tawfiq to understand. May Allah make us amongst those who do give privilege and preference to their fellow Muslims over themselves. May Allah make us amongst those who are selfless. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih, نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت، نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.